No, it's good. Oh, here we go. Shalom, everyone. Let's pray. Abba, Elohim of our fathers, we bless your name. We thank you for the good gifts you've given us, and we ask that your hand will be upon the drush today, that we would hear your voice and only your voice, Father God. Lord, that nobody else would get a word in, Father God, that we'd listen only to you. We bless your name, Father God. We praise your name. I'll try to move through this quickly. Could you play the first video, please? The traditional first video. Oh, okay. I can change. All right.
Means when you take. Moses took a census, and each person 20 years and older gave half a shekel offering to the tent of meetings. A copper laver was placed for ceremonial washing before sacrifice. Moses used a secret recipe to make anointing oil and anointed the entire tent of meetings. Moses made another secret sacred incense to burn in the tent of meetings. Moses recruited gifted men to supply all furnishings. Moses told the people to keep the Sabbath. While receiving the two stone tablets from God, the people got finicky and demanded Aaron make them a god. So he did. He made a golden calf. God was not happy. Moses pleaded for the people, and God decided not to blow them up. Moses was outraged by the sin of the people and chucked the tablets. He burned the calf, ground it into powder, stewed it in a pot, and made the Israelites drink it. Moses and the Levites killed 3,000 people. God plagued the rest of the sinners. The Israelites were off to the promised land. God was so angry the tent of meeting had to be moved outside the camp. Moses requested God to lead them, and he agreed. Moses wanted to see God, and God explained, "No one can see God's face and live." Moses saw God's back. God remade the tablets. God promised to drive out the people of the promised land and warned against idolatry, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holidays, and not practicing any pagan rituals. 40 days and 40 nights later, Moses came down with the tablets. He was glowing. He spoke the law to the people and then veiled his face. When speaking to God, he would unveil. And that is Kitisan, 60 seconds.
Did you get all that? All right. I just might play the second video as well. Now we'll just do the second video too at the same time, just as a bit of a palate cleanser.
He leans over to me and he starts whispering to me. He says, "I just want you to know something. Jesus Christ was buried and rose again on the third day. If you don't believe this, you're going to go to hell." I'm Jewish. We don't believe in Jesus. It was kind of like holding up kryptonite, and he stopped talking. I kind of make a joke, as long as I kept my room clean and had good grades, then I was sort of left alone. Like, nobody was really asking me, you know, what I was doing, and so I would work hard, get good grades, keep my room clean, and then I would just join friends, go out partying, get drunk. But I just didn't like who I was becoming when I was drinking, and it didn't fill the need, the void that was in my heart. And I tried. I put the leather straps, the phylacteries on, or I washed my hands, and then I would forget, and I'd feel guilty. And then I realized, you know, you're just not good enough. You're not disciplined enough. And then as I was doing it, or I'd fast on Yom Kippur, and the rabbi would say, "Your name is written in the book of life." I just remember feeling like, well, first, it wasn't bringing me peace. And second, how does he know? Where does it say your name is written in the book of life? If there is a God, he's gonna sort of want more than just a fast one day a year, or wrapping leather straps. He's gonna want more than that. After I graduated college, I got a good job, car rental agency, making good money, living with friends, nice social life, but I was empty inside. Woman gets into a car accident when it's raining. Her car is totaled, but she walks away without a scratch. The next morning, she goes to a rental car company, but they didn't have any cars. And so they brought her to the agency that I was working at. We started talking. Next thing I know, she starts telling me about Jesus. It was almost like I pulled out the kryptonite. I said, "Look, I'm Jewish. We don't believe in Jesus. Don't waste your time." And she said, "So am I." Almost felt like the kryptonite dropped from my hand. And I was amazed. I mean, first, I learned Jesus was Jewish. I always thought he was Catholic. And here I'm reading that he's actually Jewish, and his followers were Jewish. And everybody who wrote the New Testament was Jewish. And he walked in Israel, and he celebrated the holidays just like me, and he had a Jewish mother just like me. And so as I was reading it, I was just amazed that this is a Jewish book. So now that I have Yeshua, I have peace in my heart. I have meaning and purpose. I fell in love with the young woman who gave me the New Testament. She's now my wife. We're married, and we have five beautiful boys. Three of them are bar mitzvahed. Two of them are on the way to being bar mitzvahed. Went back to school and have a master's degree and started my own business. But most important, I now have peace in my heart through Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah.
Okay. Look, this parasha is really huge. There's so much in it, I'm not going to go through it all because it's just going to take a long time. Look, a couple of things really stood out this week when I was preparing for this parasha. This parasha is one of the really big parishes where there's a lot happen, and there's a lot of things to change, and there's a lot of things that Yah planned to do, and then he changed direction on a few things because of what Israel did. Okay, there's some things that we sort of notice in this parasha. For example, we notice that when Israel sinned with the golden calf, the consequences were really harsh. That was pretty heavy, wasn't it? I mean, I wanted to check out why this was such a harsh thing, why this was so important to Yah, that his righteousness needed to be established in this situation. First of all, Israel was being formed as a nation. Secondly, I want to read to you Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. When Moshe went up to Jehovah, the Lord called to him out of the mountain and said, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, to tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Now I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moshe came and called to the elders of the people and said before them all the words that Jehovah had, that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that Jehovah has spoken we will do." And Moshe reported the words to the people to Jehovah. And Jehovah said to Moshe, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe you forever." When Moshe told all these words of the people to Jehovah. And a couple of weeks ago, we read the parasha where the people consecrated themselves. They got ready. They came and stood. Well, they were in the camp, and then they heard the sound of a shofar blast so loud the earth started shaking, and scared the daylights out of everybody. Then, when they all gathered together at the foot of the mountain, Yah spoke these words, saying, "I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You are to have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, nor any likeness of anything under heaven above, or anything of the earth beneath, or anything that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Jehovah, I am your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children for the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to those who love me and keep my commandments. And you shall not take the name of Jehovah your God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And as we know, we've talked about this previously, it's not taking Yah's name, it's carrying his name. Okay? We read a few weeks ago that when Israel went into a covenant and said, "Yes, whatever Jehovah says, we're going to do it. We're going to stick to it. We want to be that holy nation to Yah. We're going to carry his name. We're going to be his representatives on earth. We accept that covenant." Did you know when you accept Yeshua as Messiah, whatever nation, whatever people you come from, whether you be children of Israel, descendant of Israel, or whether you be someone who's been grafted in through Yeshua the Messiah, we're all the same in the Messiah. Whether that happens or not, you, as soon as you take that on, you carry his name. Does that make sense? Yah said he will not take lightly someone who carries his name in vain. What does that mean, to carry his name in vain? Yeah? If you wear the badge, if you wear the get up, if you put on the Messiah, you are required to behave as the Messiah instructs you to. If you say, I'm part of his kingdom, I'm his representative, I've got to do the things the way he says to do them. You know? One of the things God says he will not forgive is hypocrisy when it comes to carrying his name. People who are hypocrites, who say that they belong to God and who will serve God, but do the opposite. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? So when Israel hardened their hearts and turned away from Yah, and the people saw Moshe and delayed coming down from the mountain, and people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moshe, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. The interesting thing here too is, if you read through the parasha, you know there's a back and forth about this. Yah introduces himself as the God who brought Israel up out of Egypt. Then later on, God's saying, those people you brought out of Egypt have sinned. Mum and dads, do you have that? Your children are doing this. My children, your children. So Yah's pushing, making Moshe become responsible for them. He's getting Moshe to do something really interesting, which points to the Messiah here. Moshe then offers himself as an atonement for the children of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Moshe becomes a forerunner of the Messiah here. You know what? In Christianity, there's something that's taught widely, which I think is slightly incorrect. The chen, the grace, is unmerited favour. Chen is always merited. You get God's grace because somebody somewhere does something righteous. Did you know that? We get grace from Yah because of what Yeshua has done. Because he lived a righteous life, we get grace from Yah. Did you know that? Noah, because Noah found chen in Yah's eyes, all humanity could start again through the ark. Do you know that? So not just because, and when your friends hear about Yeshua, when you live your life and when you talk to them about Yeshua, and they come to the Lord like the gentleman we just showed on the screen who was spoken to. It was the obedience of the person who spoke to them that allowed Yah to reach out by his chen, by his grace, and draw that person to him. Oh, I've got to come over, I'm getting out of the camera, my wife's pointing to me. It's not quite accurate. The person who receives the grace may not be the person who has done something to merit the favour, but it's usually someone else. So Yeshua merited the favour so that we could enter into the world to come, so that we could enter into Yah's presence. Moshe, in this case, in this parasha, merited Yah's favour so that Yah did not depart from Israel altogether. Yah said, no, I'm going to deal with the people who've sinned because they did the hypocrisy thing. They said they're going to follow me, they said they were going to obey me, and then they betrayed everything they said and they ran off. Now Yeshua, really great, because he said something really interesting in Matthew 5, 17, 18. I'm moving out, I'm sorry. 5, 17, 18 and 19. He said something really interesting. He said, I did not come to do away with the Torah or the prophets, but I came to make them complete. So he gives us an understanding of what was going on in people's minds and people's hearts at this time at the mountain. I'm just going to read to you a parable of Yeshua. Oh, sorry. The people were doing something else too. I'll just go over this as well. And in Exodus 30, verse 34, it says in Shemot, the Lord said to Moses, take the sweet spices, Statak, onycha, galbanum, and sweet spices, and pure frankincense. All right? Sorry, what was that? Oh, never mind. And make us incense blended with perfume, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting. And there I shall meet you. It shall be a most holy for you. The incense that you shall make according to its composition is you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you, holy to Jehovah. Whoever makes any like it to be used as perfume shall be cut off from his people. So in other words, Yah gives an instruction. Not only does he give us the instructions, you are not to take what's holy, what's profane, what's sacred to him, and mix it with common use. Does that make sense? I remember hearing someone tell me he had a visitor come to his particular church once, and he'd actually mixed this up and went around putting it on people. Well, I almost jumped out of my skin and said, what did you do that for? You don't do that sort of thing. Yah says it's sacred, you don't mess with it. Now I want to go to this other thing. So what the people did when they had this celebration, they not only mixed idol worship, they took a religion from another land and they brought it into the camp of Yah and they started practicing it. And they took what was sacred to Yah and they started offering it to this thing. So they profaned Yah's instructions on a whole bunch of levels. We've got to be really careful of his people that we treat him as holy and we regard his word as holy and we don't allow things to mix. And we know that as we start walking with God, as we get to know God, it's a process where God starts to reveal in our hearts and our minds the things that we once believed, the things that we once understood, and some of the understandings we picked up along the way are no longer correct. And has anyone had an experience where you first come to God and you can't get enough of the Bible, you've got to devour it and devour it and devour it? And Yah puts that hunger within you to know his word so that he can clean out all those other things. And even as you go on, and even if you've been working with Yah for 20, 30, 40 years, Yah is still showing me and showing people things in our lives where we believe, where we thought we had a better understanding of things, and he gradually removes them. Even a couple of weeks ago, Ken pointed out something that I thought it said in the Torah, but it didn't. You've got to make sure that you be open to Yah's spirit to remove and to deal with these things in our lives and understandings that we get and we gather, because sometimes we have no other way of knowing about something, so we take the knowledge that comes from that particular group. And we saw that with the prophet today, and he had the fight with the prophets of Baal, and Yah had to show the people because they become so confused by the doctrine, because the king was behaving this way and the authorities were behaving this way, and weren't they elected by God? Didn't Yah create Israel? So it becomes very confusing because they're bringing the profane in with the sacred. It's a very, very bad thing. And Yeshua sat teaching in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So that he got into a boat and sat on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Another seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up where it had no depth of soil. And the sun arose and it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of heaven, and for those outside everything is in parables, that they may indeed see and not perceive, that they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you then understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And we just read about this in this week. Yah spoke his word to the entire nation, 3.6 million people. He said it out loud. Everybody heard him. Nobody misunderstood what was said, because when Yah spoke it, he gave them full understanding. They knew exactly what he meant. Every man, woman, and child in the camp standing at the mountain at the time heard his voice out loud. not like the movie. Talk about mixing profane with that. They got it wrong. And so everybody walks around thinking it was just Moses saying it. Yah spoke it to everyone. 3.6 million people heard him. Along the path, when the word is sown, they hear. Those are the, The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word was sown. And they hear, and Satan immediately comes along and takes it away, the word that is sown to them. And these are those ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word of God, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, and they only endure for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. And others are the ones who are sown amongst thorns, and they are those the ones who hear the word of God, but when the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, it proves unfruitful. But those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word of God, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Does that make sense to you now? The children of Israel heard the word of God from God, Yah himself. And then some of them turned aside and went their own way. Some of them didn't listen. Some of them, because the time took so long, so many other things were going, they got distracted by all the other ridiculous things that go on in life. I don't know why they're out in a camp, in the wilderness. What they got to do? Watch TV? No, they didn't have TVs. They can see the mountain. They can see his presence is right there. There is no excuse. There's no misunderstanding. They knew exactly what was going on. Yah held them all accountable, absolutely accountable, because they had absolute knowledge. They knew exactly what he meant when he said it. They were so frightened of him saying it, they didn't want him to speak again. So why was he so hard on them? Because absolutely, they knew absolutely in his presence, they knew the word directly from his lips, and they still rebelled against him. Yeah? It's not like someone who's been brought up not knowing Yah, and they think they know right from wrong, and then they do the wrong thing when they think they should do better. These people heard it from him. They saw him manifest. They chose to enter into a covenant with him, and it was broken. Yeah? Like the last bit of the Ketaveh HaShelekim we read about being afraid, because Yah is watching us every moment. He wants to see how we behave. He wants to see whether or not we're going to be faithful in every moment to him. Even times when we don't feel he's around, he's always watching. He's always listening. And he delights. He delights. I remember Yeshua talking about one day he was in the temple, and a woman came and just put two of the smallest coins, two mitres, in the offering. He said, this woman gave more than anybody else here. Because he sees what's going on in their hearts. He sees everything. He misses nothing. He desires us to be a people who love him with all we have, with everything. So Yah said, while Moshe was a good atonement that allowed Yah to remain with Israel, he was not atonement enough to wash the Avon, the intentional sin of the children of Israel, and those people would die because of their sin. It wasn't until Yeshua's coming that he could make atonement for people's Avon, intentional sin, that he could bring people back. And even then, you had to repent. You have to acknowledge his truth, his way of thinking. His way is the best. Amen. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit in his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all of the nations, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right, and the goats he'll place on his left. And the king will say to on his right, come, You who are blessed by your Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous, he will say, will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry? When do we feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick in prison and you did not visit me. And they will also answer, saying, Lord, Jehovah, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And they answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these things, you did not do it to me. And they, so these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I've got a question for you. This is where left and right comes from. You know, politicians go left wing, right wing. This is the first time it's mentioned. Did you know that? The other one comes from the French Revolution. Did you know that? Where they had the people who supported the king and wanted Christian values and wanted God's word values would sit on the right. And the revolutionaries and the ones who wanted to do revolution would sit on the left. So this is the origin of that understanding of left and right. Does that make sense to you? So if someone comes up to you and says, they're right or they're left, this is the verse that defines left and right. Does that make sense to you? Incidentally, if someone wants to call, like I've had say before, if someone says, Nazis are right wing. According to this verse in the Bible, are they really?
No.
No. Where are they? Okay. If someone says socialist, do socialists feed the hungry? No, they want the government to do it, right? Whose responsibility is to feed the hungry and care for the poor and needy? Ours. Of course. Everybody here, if you see someone, if Yah brings someone that has need in front of you, then you are responsible to Yah for carrying out his word. Yes? You've joined to him, you carry his name, you're responsible to act the way he behaves. Yeah? So if you see the sick and they need prayer, you pray for them. If you see someone in need and they need to be fed, you feed them. Yeah. Anyone have any questions about any of that? Anyone have any questions about any of the parasha? Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. All right. I wanted to point out something really important for everybody, you know. Use the word of God. Don't trust men. I love that. Thank you, Tamar. Don't trust men. Ever. Yah says in the word, am I a man that I should lie? Human beings lie all the time. Human beings lie to control other people. Human beings lie to exalt themselves. Human beings lie to gain favor, to get out of trouble. And we learn it from when we're little. Nobody teaches us to do it. We know from when we're little to do it. 1 John 4 verse 1 says, oh, look at that. Dear friends, don't trust every spirit. On contrary, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And here's how you recognize the Spirit of God. Each spirit that acknowledges Yeshua is the Messiah, came in as a human being, is from Jehovah. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Yeshua is not from Jehovah. In fact, this is the spirit of the anti-Messiah. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So you trust his word and you wash it through his word. If somebody says it's this way, but it doesn't line up with this, or doesn't line up with the word of God, then you know they're not telling you the truth. And I mean, everybody has that. I mean, God does that with me. Even after years and years, and everybody has misunderstandings because we were taught something at one stage or another. Yah needs to cleanse that out of us. Because, you know, one of the spiritual things I found over the years, and I'm going to end very soon because I'm taking up a lot of time, sorry. I've learned over the years that how witchcraft works, how Satan got his hold in Hava and in Adam, is he got them to believe a lie first. Yeah? And even when I was studying psychology at Bible College, when I was studying it at university, they said, one of the things they said, it's not what happens to you that causes you the most damage, it's what you believe about it. Do you know that? It's not what people do to you that cause most damage, it's how you interpret and take that on. It's the whether you believe the lie that's been told to you through that action, or you believe the truth of God that frees you from that. Does that make sense to you? The truth sets you free. Facts and feelings. Facts and feelings, yep, absolutely. You've got to be God's word, okay? Feelings are really important. I've got to tell you that. Feelings are very, very important. But you can't let them lead you astray when they go contrary to what God's word says, because that's called temptation. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. All right. And if you don't allow, if you have your life and if you have your thinking, you have your understanding grounded in God's word, they have no hold over you. You are free from their power. Does that make sense to everyone? Has anyone ever been into or been caught up in false religions or grown up in a situation where they've had wrong understanding things? And you know, when you come up against things in your life and you have spiritual strongholds in your life, it's because you have to get God's word in there first, and then God will remove that from you. And quite often I've seen people delivered and demons driven out of people and things like that. But I tell you what, once you have God's word in you and you have that in you, you can actually tell them to go yourself. You don't have to wait for someone to pray for you. You know that? Because God's word builds up and they have no hold over you anymore, and you can order them to leave. Any questions? Okay, we're moving to the Yeshua Remembrance Service. All right. All right.